Well, welcome, and before we get into the message, I wanted to just remind you of all the many things going on around here. It is so exciting. I was in a meeting about men's ministry, and we're reshaping and reforming that, and you'll be hearing more, guys, about what's happening with that. I think you're going to be enthused, as well as other areas of our church as we look at our mission and put that into put some flesh on the bones and say, here's how you can do that. We did that in January at the beginning and then shared it a couple of weeks ago as Jeremy and Adam joined me up front, and you got some tag team preaching going on as we unveiled what God is doing here and how we can encourage you in your Christian walk. And Adam has some more, just one more thing he wants to share with you that is relevant to how you can manage yourself, evaluate yourself in your spiritual maturity. Adam?
Yes, so here at the beginning of a new decade of ministry, as we're seeking to take these skills of knowing God's Word and experiencing the Spirit's transformation and advancing Jesus' mission, we really want to lean into the process part of that journey. We've seen that lasting transformation most often is not something that takes place overnight. God can do big work in short periods.
Very good. Thanks, Adam. Appreciate you sharing that. And this is, we're not giving grades, right? They're going to do their own. Okay. All right. So there will be no curve working on that. Very good. And I noticed the 49ers were ahead in our Super Bowl count. Yes, I've noticed the cans out there. So, yes. So bring your cans with you next week and cast your vote on who you're pulling for. Hey, how about praying for us before we get into our study? Last week we began a study on spiritual warfare, and we said a couple of things about the warfare that, just to give you, summarize. First, not everything occurs because of Satan, and it'll flash up here in a minute. Not everything occurs because of Satan, but everything can be exploited by Satan. In other words, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen. People get sick. There are accidents. And Satan can use all the bad things in our lives to create doubt and trust in God. He wants to take unbelievers to hell and make life hell for believers. And so that's how he works. A second point that we talked about last week, we can't fight the devil on our own. That there is no way we can do that. We will lose to him. And we talked about last week, when we sin, we actually give him glory. glory that belongs to the Father, glory that comes from living for Him and obeying His word. And when we don't do that, we give Satan glory. And so we must be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's how we'll win, through His power. He will fight our battles with us. And if He does, victory is ours. I received a letter this past week from a couple in our church, and they get it. They understand that what we're doing in here, people, this is serious stuff. And Satan doesn't take that lightly. They wrote, we are especially concerned now since you are working through the spiritual warfare issues. Surely the devil is unhappy with this series and will work even harder on you and the staff and the elders and all of us. We are praying a hedge of protection around all, and especially the light of Jesus to shine brighter. And I've had two or three other couples come up to me, or individuals come up to me today and say, hey, Satan's going to attack our church even more because we're doing this. We are praying. We are praying for everybody who walks through those doors, praying that they will be strong as we see what's going on in our world and this spiritual warfare that we can't see what's going on there too. Now, the more you know your enemy, the better you are able to face him. Because the more you know your enemy, the more you'll learn tendencies and see when he will attack. We're not going to glorify Lucifer this morning, but we're going to expose him for who he really is. He is an evil and defeated being. Now, the problem is there's no one section in the Bible you turn to for a comprehensive study of Satan. He is there in Genesis through Revelation, so you have to assemble all of these facts and all of these stories and put them together. And if that doesn't make it difficult, even more so, we have centuries of myth and superstition about Satan that can obscure the truth. So the enemy delights in confusing us, in convincing people he doesn't exist. Somehow he's persuaded us into thinking that he's nothing more than a cartoon figure that we laugh at and imagine he's on our shoulder and he's whispering naughty things in our ears and trying to get us to do bad things. Or he appears as a college mascot from an evil institution. So that's a possibility as well. Or he doesn't want you to think he's real at all. What he does is he's a symbol for evil, and there's no need to worry about him. It's just a symbol. He represents evil. But if that's true, why did Jesus refer to him 25 times and even had a personal encounter with him after his baptism? So let's begin this morning by asking, who is he? Who is Satan? Well, Paul writes, for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in God and finds its purpose in Him. The first creatures God created to inhabit His kingdom were an order of intelligent spirit beings called angels. Now, all angels, we believe, were created good, but with a will to choose. And it seems that God created three angel leaders, or at least three angels. We have their names. We have Michael, who was called an archangel. Gabriel, who is God's messenger. You see that in Jesus' birth. And then Lucifer. And we learn more of Lucifer's earliest activities in the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah and Ezekiel. Now, if you read those sections, it seems they're talking about evil kings at that time, human kings. But most theologians believe there is reference to Satan, that he is saying, let me tell you how evil these guys are by comparing them to Satan and telling you more about the devil. Now, if that is accurate, and I think it is, then Satan may have been one of the top angels in hierarchy. He is described as an awesome creature, perfect in all ways from the day that he was created. He was created beautiful and wise and powerful. And it seems that in the beginning, everything was good, that God and his angels existed in perfect harmony. But then pride entered Lucifer's heart. And maybe that's why God hates the sin of pride so much. He saw what it did. Satan decided to give himself a promotion to move up in the ranks. He desired for himself the honor and the glory that belong exclusively to God. He sought to dethrone God, to raise his own power, to raise his own authority. He began to entice and to lure other angels to follow him. And in the symbolic language we read there in the Old Testament, it seems that maybe as many as one third of the created angels did that. And these unholy angels, described in the Bible as demons or evil spirits or unclean spirits, followed Lucifer into war. And a lot of theologians believe that it happened somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, if you're looking for a time span. Because God created everything and said it was good. And then Satan shows up in Genesis 3. Pride blinded Lucifer to the truth that although he held a high position, he was not equal with God. He was powerful, but not all-powerful. He was wise, but not all-knowing. He was present, but not present everywhere. And he sought God's throne. But the attempted coup failed. And Satan and his fallen angels were cast from heaven. God's Son was there. In fact, in Luke 10, Jesus gives eyewitness of that eviction. And since that time, Lucifer and his fallen angels, they roam about the earth. They provoke war and murder and rape and famine and terrorism and child abuse and anything else that you can think of that is evil and defiled. That's what they're doing. He is not a funny looking red suited imp with a pitchfork. He hates you. He hates everything about you. And we've got to take this seriously. Let me tell you what he's really like. Peter described the devil as a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The lion is a powerful image. They prowl around looking for easy prey to kill. Satan does the same thing. He watches through his fallen angels. He watches you. He looks for the right time and the right place. And then he springs an attack. And it may be different for all of us. It may be when you're alone, when you're discouraged, when you're hurting emotionally. It may be when late at night, family's gone to bed. You pull out your phone or you start surfing the internet and something pops up on the computer screen or something pops up on the television or something that you're reading. And he knows you're vulnerable and he'll attack and he will put those thoughts in your head. Or maybe it's when you're hurting financially, when you and your spouse are fighting, when there's trouble in relationship with the kids or with your parents. And once again, you'll start thinking things that you don't normally think. Things that would destroy a relationship. Things that would cast you against God, that you would blame him. That's how he works. And he knows you, sometimes better than you know yourself. He works as a lion looking for easy prey, trying to get you to fulfill your needs in ways that God says is not right. And when we do give in, then he comes along to smother us with guilt and with shame. And he reminds you, you're a terrible person. You are such a hypocrite. God's not going to forgive you for this. He doesn't want anything to do with you. And we start believing him. And then he starts with, you know, this is God's fault in the first place. He's the one that caused this in your life. And then we start distrusting God's love. And for some people, the existence of God. Because we find ourselves in the midst of painful consequences. And then we want to blame him that things aren't going our way. Forgetting that our sin brought those consequences in the first place. See, Satan is the original sweet tart distributor. You all got some candy when you came in. Some of you have already eaten it. That's okay. But you know sweet tarts. They've been around for a long time. There are other candies that have done the same thing. That when you taste them, when you put them in your mouth, they're sweet. Taste good. But as they dissolve, or if you bite into them, they turn sour. Very tart. And that's exactly what Satan does. He brings you things that look good, that look attractive, that look appealing. But when you bite into them, when you get involved in them, they turn sour. There are sour consequences that follow that you didn't see coming because you weren't prepared. Happens to every one of us. And you're welcome, obviously, to keep these. And I would encourage you to keep these during the sermon series through March, through the beginning of March. Because as a reminder that what may look good, if it's outside of God's will, it's going to have sour consequences. Don't bite into the sin, to the temptation. It will stay with you. We all have God-given desires. I mean, for food, sex, achievement. But what Satan does, he comes around and he offers you to meet those needs in ways that are at the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong people. He wants you to believe that his counterfeit pleasure is the best way to satisfy your needs, not God's way. He says, my way's more fun, my way's more attractive, my way is more appealing. And he tries to move you away from what is good and what is loving and what is wonderful and twisted into something evil and destructive. And it always looks attractive. Until we bite. And then the sour consequences may not come immediately, but they'll come. Maybe weeks later, maybe months later, maybe years later, but they'll come. The devil is a deadly enemy. There's nothing funny about him. And we do ourselves a disservice if we discount his existence, if we take him lightly, if we believe that we're capable of defeating him on our own. And so we want to nudge as close to that line as we can. And pretty soon we'll step over. There's a tiny book in the Bible called Jude. And in that book, we're told that Michael, the archangel, was in a dispute with the devil. And he didn't take him on by himself, even though they're peers, even though he was an angel. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Not me, the Lord rebuke you. If an angel needs help, I think we do too. Lucifer hates you simply because you were born. That's the only reason he needs. His goal is to defeat you. His goal is to take a personal pleasure in doing so. There's nothing that we can do to earn the devil's approval, even if we wanted it. He even hates those who give in to him, who turn their back totally on God, who worship him, or who pretend there is no God, there is no Satan. He hates them too. Some believe the devil likes particular people. And he gives them certain powers or charms. You've seen that on TV. You've seen it in movies. It doesn't happen that way. The devil has never liked a human being because we're all made in the image of God. He hates us because every time he sees us, it reminds him of God and what God did to Lucifer. Every human is a potential threat to him. The devil likes people about as much as a cat likes a mouse. That is a temporary play toy before killing it. The devil may enjoy sporting with a person, but that should never be confused with approval or a willingness to share power or give them favors. He doesn't work that way. He's never worked that way. The devil has hated you from the day of your birth solely because you are a creation of God designed with a holy purpose, one that is ultimately for your good and God's glory. He hates you. He shows no mercy. He possesses no sense of fair play. When you're down, he'll kick you. When you're unprepared, he'll sucker punch you. He is full of hatred, and he thrives on torment. So when crises come in your life, when you fail, when you lose your job, when your spouse cheats on you, when a family member is hurt, when all those bad things occur, that's when the devil pulls out all stops and pursues you with savagery because you're hurting and you're weak, and he wants to destroy any trust, any relationship you have with God. He wants you to quit praying and quit reading the Bible and quit worshiping with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you're isolated, you're alone and you're easy prey. So how does he work? When I was in college, it was the practice that you would go to the cafeteria and you would get your food, and then you'd go to a table and you'd set it down, and then you'd go all the way around and get to the mailboxes. And you would get your mail, because it was put in your mailbox right before lunch, and then you could come to your table and eat and read your mail. And inevitably, when I would come back, someone had stolen my dessert. And this is serious business too. You don't mess with my dessert. And it just happened over and over, and I just got tired of it. So one day I got smart and I wrote a little note on a piece of paper and I put it with my piece of pie. And it said, I spit on my pie. I went to the mailbox. I came back. My pie was still there. And I smiled. And then I noticed someone else had written on the bottom of the note, so did I. See, that's what it's like to deal with the devil. No matter what you come up with, he comes up with something better. No matter what sign you put up, he changes the wording the way he likes it. No matter what strategy you devise, he still outwits you. He is the master deceiver. And the reason Satan has turned to deception, he can't outpower God. He tried that and he lost. Satan is no match for God's power in our lives. So he maximizes what little power he has with deception. The prince of this world is a master of false systems. He crafts false schools of thought about what really is pretty, what really is intelligence, what is morality. And he changes what God has said about all these things. And he sucks people in from the world, and he destroys their beliefs about God, about Jesus Christ. He's behind false religions, false philosophies, false doctrines. Every system of thought that can lead to God, he wants to destroy. And so he changes it around. He has infiltrated governments and economies and educational institutions and anything that has influence in this world. He does it through his own influence. So much so, we're told the whole world is under the control of the evil one. That's what it seems like. When you get news, when you read about what's happening all over the world, it seems like he is. He is one, it seems like sometimes. We can't compete with the devil with our own strength. We can't outsmart the master deceiver. One thing Satan has learned during all these years of working with humans and working against us is to make himself look like one of the good guys. Paul warned us, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He camouflages himself and his plans. Don't dismiss him. Don't ever take him in a non-serious way. He's out to get you. He's out to destroy your happiness. He is arrogant. He is an anti-God force of great cunning and deception. The Bible says he is the devil, the serpent, the strong one, the lion, the wicked one, the accuser, the god of this age, the murderer, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, Beelzebub, and Belial. He commands a massive organization of evil with all of his false angels, those evil angels, those fallen angels that are all around. Satan's operation is well run. It is heavily disguised. It can control people and even countries. We wonder how a nation can produce Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, and Osama bin Laden. The explanation is the work and deception of Satan. That's how powerful he is. And what's his goal? What is he hoping to achieve? Paul said, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He wants to lead you astray from what you know is true. He hasn't changed his strategy since the Garden of Eden. He told Eve if she would eat the forbidden fruit, she would be like God. He knew that was a lie. But he's still tempting us to take matters into our own hands, to set up our own little kingdoms, to live independently of God, to say, "I'll do things my way, and if I get into trouble, God, then I'll call you and you come help me." The devil wants to believe you don't have any answer, have to give any answer to God, or no accountability whatsoever. But that's a lie. Because the universe is God's house. When I was a teenager, I had one of those ownership talks with my parents. You've been through this. You've either given this speech or you have heard this speech when you were a teenager. But basically it started, we were sitting at table, and I remember one particular evening, and my parents were so dumb, they just didn't get it. And they would not admit that as a teenager, I already knew everything. And so I got up from the table, and I stomped into my bedroom, and I slammed the door so they could hear it, and I turned my music as loud as I could get it, because I didn't want to hear what they had to say. And that's when my dad came to the door, and he walked right in, and he said, "You turn that music down right now." I said, "This is my room. I can do anything I want in my room." And that's when the ownership discussion began. He didn't pull out his mortgage papers, but he could have. But he said, "I want you to know that I pay the mortgage on this house. You don't pay a dime. This is my house. And this room is on loan to you. You are borrowing this room from me. And I call the shots. Now, if you really want your own room, then you can move out and buy your own house. But as long as you live under my roof, I get to call the shots. So you turn that music down and you start acting right." See, Satan wants you to believe that this is your room. Your house is your room. Your car is yours. Everything you have is yours. And when we start thinking in terms of owning things, like it's ours instead of we are stewards, then we've insulted God. Because the Bible says that everything is God's. Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Everything we possess belongs to God. We are stewards. We are borrowing it. We are using it with his approval. And Satan told Eve, "Listen, all of this is yours. You eat of that tree, that can be your tree. You can make your own decisions about what's right, what's wrong. You don't have to answer to God. You don't need God to tell you morality. You won't die if you eat this tree. God was lying to you." And basically, it's what he says to us today. You can be anything you want to be, do anything you want to do. You don't have to answer to anybody. Not your parents, not your kids, not yourself, not your employer. You're your own person. So you think the way you want to think and you live the way you want to think. And it's a lie. God sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins, so that we could live with him in heaven for all eternity. And he speaks truth. He says, "I want you to be like my son. I know you'll never be perfect, but I'm willing to forgive a repentant heart. for anything. And so what do we do with that? Today, Brandon and the band are going to lead us in a song as we close out this service. We need His power to overcome. We must believe that God is in control, that He's got this, that He is the one in charge. And so we're going to trust Him, and we're going to put our faith in Him. And that's what we're doing through this song. In His power, we can overcome. In His power, we can win.